How many times have you found yourself driving northbound on I-25 or southbound on I-25, maybe up Parker Road, and you've observed some very interesting driving habits of folks? Just people are doing weird things when they're supposed to be driving. There's guys with a cell phone in one hand, cup of coffee in the other. He's got his little briefcase there with his mobile office, and you're wondering, how in the world can he drive? Or the time when I was just kind of sitting in slow traffic, and I'm sort of paying attention, don't want to crash or hit anybody, and a horn honked, and it caught my attention because there was this gal in front that was putting on her eyeliner, and the guy in the back was honking at her as he wasn't making any progress driving with the cell phone. This guy's got her eyeliner on. And all over the place, you've got these weird driving habits. I even saw a guy drive down I-25 with the Denver Post wide open, completely on his steering wheel. I don't know if he was stealing with his knee or what, but this carelessness in driving, this carelessness in life, they're not being careful. Now, I know that this isn't just a they issue, it's an us issue too, isn't it? I've been known to drive down the highway, I-25, with a cell phone in one hand, a cup of coffee in the other hand, and somehow driving my stick shift right down I-25. I know what it's like. I can be careless as well. But we need to know that being careless can be no laughing matter. Just ask Dawn Richardson from Arlington, Virginia. It was February 2002. She had just broken up with her boyfriend and was extremely distraught. And witnesses say they saw her driving down the highway, frantically in tears, on her cell phone, looking as if she was yelling at somebody. And indeed, she was yelling at someone. She was driving her Ford Explorer 70 miles an hour down the road, extremely upset. And as she was driving, after a few close calls, she finally lost control of her vehicle and caused a fatal accident. Carelessness. It's funny on the one hand, but it's also no laughing matter. And you would think, in our lives, spiritually, after close call, after close call, after close call, we would get the picture. That we would understand that our relationship with Jesus Christ is no laughing matter. It's nothing to take carelessly. It's nothing to deal with areas of our spiritual life in a careless manner. But see, that's the danger in carelessness. We don't pay attention until something drastic happens. We really don't pay attention to our carelessness until we crash and burn. Until there's a spiritual fatality. Oh, then our attention is captured. Then we want to get right with the Lord. Then things come to a forefront and we find ourselves making a deeper commitment. It usually takes a serious incident, a horrible accident, a serious mistake to open our eyes and grab our full attention. And as a pastor, I minister to people in that situation all the time. That's one of my main roles as a shepherd, is to minister to the pains and to the hurts of those that God has brought our way. Carelessness. So many people have been lost in the church through carelessness, through spiritual carelessness. It breaks my heart just to think of the people that I know personally, that I've seen fall away, that I've seen walk away, that I've seen just completely become overcome by sin and carelessness. You know, and just in the everyday things, on a weekly basis, a careless mouth and the pain that a careless mouth will cause. A careless attitude toward the Word. A careless thought life and where that will lead us as we just begin to meditate and think on things that we really shouldn't be thinking on. We should be obeying the Word of God where it says to take every thought unto the captivity of Jesus Christ and not thinking about those things that we ought not. Carelessness toward the Word, carelessness toward prayer, toward fellowship. You know what that leads to? It leads to broken homes. It leads to weak churches. It leads to spiritual destruction. And so this morning in the passage before us, the Holy Spirit, I believe, has a word for us. Has a word for you personally in the realm of carelessness. Because if truth be told, as we survey our life, there are areas where it's very easy for us to be careless. It's very easy for us to ignore. It's very easy for us to have a mindset that that area is okay, so I'm not going to really spend a lot of time on it. I'm not really going to try to protect it. I'm not really going to invest a lot of time because they've got these areas over here. I think of how many marriages are ignored. How many relationships between husbands and wives because, oh, it's okay, she's all right. He's taken care of. And so the wife is neglected. The husband is neglected. Carelessness. You know, the list can go on and on. But what Paul does for us in this section here is gives us three areas for us to be careful in. In verses 1 through 6, he's going to tell us to be careful who we imitate. Be careful who we imitate. And instead, he's going to tell us to walk in love. In verses 7 through 14, he's going to tell us to be careful with whom we associate and with what we associate. And then he's going to tell us to walk in the light. So he's going to want us to walk in love, walk in light. And then finally, as we close up in verses 15 through 21, he's going to tell us to be careful what we intake, what we take into our lives. And he's going to ask us and implore us to walk in wisdom. Look at verse 1. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Be careful who you imitate. Be careful how you walk. Walk in love. That word, followers, can be better translated, imitators. Be imitators of God as dear children. Imitate the things of God. Imitate the characteristics of God. But this is more than just a parrot approach, where we just simply repeat things. We simply go through the motions. We simply repeat what we've heard and never really intake it. No, this is reflection of our relationship as dear children. Now, anybody who has seen my son Eddie would say, he looks a lot like you, Dad. He has a lot of the characteristics of you. Why? Because he's my son. He doesn't look like you. He doesn't act or talk like you because he's not your child. And it's very easy to tell my kids from your kids. It's very easy to tell. You know, when I see a kid running around and messing up, I know exactly whose mom it is. We'll talk about that later. But it's neat how our kids reflect us, their parents. And we've gone through that in previous studies, that if we're spiritual parents, guess what our kids are going to be? Spiritual. If we're lazy and, you know, really not paying attention to the things of the Lord, guess what our kids are going to turn out like? And so he says, be imitators, follow God, because you're his kid. You have his character flowing through you. And I love this in verse 2. He says, walk in love. There's that word again. We've seen it over and over and over again. Walk. Let your lifestyle be one of love. Agapeo. Let it be one of love. Let it be one that Jesus Christ has modeled for us, even as he's loved us. And so you want to know the measurement of love? You want to know how much to love? You want to know how to love? Look to Jesus Christ. If you hold your places here in Ephesians, would you turn to me to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment? That's toward the end of your Bible, to the right. Hebrews chapter 12, right before the book of James. Walk in love. Be imitators. Be followers as dear children. Reflect the characteristics of your Father. And so how did Jesus love us? Let's look at Hebrews 12. We're going to pick up in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Looking unto Jesus, really fixing our eyes on him is what that word means. Really focusing in on him. It's almost like, let's stare at Jesus and watch how he is loved. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. What was the joy set before Jesus? You know what it was? It was you. It was your salvation. It was his ability to see far into the future, that you would make a commitment to him and accept his offer of salvation. You were the joy that was set before him. And because of the joy of seeing many, millions upon millions come into the kingdom of God, he endured the cross. He endured the cross. What is the joy that you and I experience as we go to the cross in life, as we love as Jesus loved? You know what the joy is? It's the same joy. To see others come into the kingdom of God and commit their lives to Jesus Christ. There is nothing more exciting than to sit down with somebody and lead them into a commitment with Jesus Christ. It's not just something that the pastor does. It's something that you do, you can do as well. Where you can just ask the question, are you ready right now? I mean, let's pray right now. Are you ready to commit your life? And you'll find as you do that, it's going to become addictive. Because it is so exhilarating to be used of God in that way. You don't need a formal education. You don't need to know the Bible from cover to cover. All you need to know is the great love of Jesus Christ and how to tell somebody that Jesus loves them. And you too can lead others to a saving faith. And so this joy, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Are you weary this morning? Are you discouraged in your soul? Consider Jesus. Look to him. Stare at him. Focus on him. Don't let anything come between you and Jesus Christ. And recognize that there's joy in the Lord. There's joy in the Lord this morning. And so that love, what was that love of Jesus? It was self-sacrificing. In order to show his love for you, Jesus died for you. He endured the shame. He suffered. And we find that that love is worked out in our lives. Look at verse 3 now, back in Ephesians. Be careful who you imitate. Walk in love. Now notice verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So he moves on and says, these are some sins that we're to avoid. Fornication, the Greek word porneia, where we get our English word pornography. Stay away from that junk. Stay away from those things. Keep them out of your lives. Crucify them. Uncleanness, another word reflecting sexual deviancy. Stay away from it. You know, none of these are really in dispute. I think we know as Christians those things are to be avoided. But notice, he says, neither filthiness in verse 4, or foolish talking, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Now that one hits home. The jokes, the foolishness, those words that come out of our mouths that aren't edifying, they don't build up, but instead they tear down. It's a scary thought, but Jesus said this, that every single idle word that we speak will come under scrutiny in our lives. Idleness, idle of words. How dangerous our mouths are, James says. We bless God and curse God with the same tongue. And Paul says these are not fitting. And I want you to draw the context first and foremost within the family of God. It is not fitting in the family of God for these things to take place. That they shouldn't even be named among us. Well, it's just a joke. Yeah, it might be. It might be just a joke. But does it fall under the category of filthiness or foolish talking? Foolishness. Now go back to chapter 4 for a second. Because this really draws together for us the closeness and intimacy we have as a fellowship of believers. He says in verse 16 of chapter 4, Paul does, from whom the whole body joined and knit together. It's the same kind of word about that Paul's kind of using with fitting. We're joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. And so in our mouths, what are we supplying into the family of God? Is it foolishness? Is it this weird talking, these filthy jokes, these dirty jokes, whether it be in the fellowship here or outside of the fellowship? He says this shouldn't even be named among us. Verse 5, for this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And here he draws another line. And I just prefer to let it speak for itself because it's very difficult words. Paul is drawing a line between who's going to be in the kingdom and who's not going to be in the kingdom. He's laying before us these activities, these lifestyles that are not in heaven presently, and they won't be in heaven in the future. And so as we find ourselves evaluating our lives, and are we practicing these things? Are we worshiping someone, something, someone other than God? Is our mouth so incredibly filthy that people would look at us and go, "Are you a Christian? Are you sure? I didn't know Christians talk like that. You must go to some funky church that lets you talk like that." And so Paul lays this line. He says, "Hey, there's no inheritance in the kingdom of God. If you practice, these are not heavenly qualities." And so if we're delighted in sexual sin, if we're delighted in those dirty jokes or coming up with a new one or coveting our neighbor's things or wife or husband, Paul says there's no inheritance in the kingdom of God because it's not fitting for a Christian. And he ends this section here in verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And the real deception for us, family, brothers and sisters in the Lord, the real deception for us is for us to think that we can actually be a God-honoring, Christ-honoring, Jesus-honoring church and have these kind of activities in our lives, practicing them. That's the real deception. To think that we can live like the world throughout the week and turn on a spiritual face on Sunday or Thursday and think that we're going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the real deception. That's really where we falter. That's really where we trip up. The Church of Jesus Christ, Calvary Chapel, is called to love people. And the best way to love people is to have a life that honors Jesus Christ, so that when you're out there in the world, you are drawing others to Him and not repelling them. He says, "Don't let anyone deceive you with empty words." And of course now, in relation to our words and how we interrelate, we know that because of the way we were raised, because of our backgrounds, because of our personalities, we are going to bump up against one another. We're going to bump up, we're going to have problems, we're going to have trials, we're going to have situations. There are going to be things that offend us, there are going to be things that might stumble us, there are going to be things that you just scratch your head and wonder, does this belong in the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, it does when the church is filled with sinners saved by grace. And that's us, that's you, that's me. We're all in that process of being changed, we've heard before. And that's good news, but know that you are going to have challenges in loving one another. You're going to have challenges loving the person next to you, or behind you, or in front of you. You're going to leave sometimes on Sunday and think, "This is not a lovely place." Well, it is a lovely place. You just experienced a difficult situation, an unlovely word, an unkind situation. But I like this. As Paul writes to the Thessalonians, listen to this in chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." I like that. Let me say that again. "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another," that's within here in the walls, "and to all," that's outside of these walls, "just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." And so Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians, but Paul's prayer through the Spirit for us this morning, is that God would cause every heart of every Christian in this room, in this city, in this area, in this state, to overflow and abound with love toward one another. And what a powerful prayer that we can pray for one another. That maybe you have rubbed elbows with the person and you're going, "I don't know about that." Or maybe you have found it hard to love. I mean, because really, we tend, as human beings, we tend to love the people that are easy to love. We kind of pick them out. "Oh, that guy will be easy to love. I like him." Or, "She seems to be easy. I like her." But what about the ones that are in your life that are very difficult to love this morning? The ones that are, you're just like thinking right now, I can see it on some of your faces, "No way, Ed, not him, not her. You're crazy. Yeah, you must be speaking to somebody else." No, the Spirit's speaking to you this morning. It's amazing what happens when we lay our lives down in surrender and sacrifice, and love abounds in us. The Church of Jesus Christ becomes this blossom, this beautiful garden of love. And you and I are each of those plants, those tulips, those daisies, those roses. Roses have thorns, don't they? Beautiful blossoms, but sometimes you just get the thorn. Abounding in love. And so the question for us, do I really abound in love this morning? I mean, if I'm selfish, no, I don't. If I'm always trying to serve myself, no, I don't abound in love. If I'm always looking at me and how you hurt me and how you did this to me and me. Do you know what? You're not going to abound in love. Because your eyes are not looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And so if we're in the flesh all the time, we're not going to love. If we're not walking, no, we're not going to love. It's going to be difficult. But if we look to Him, He will fill us with His Holy Spirit and the power that's necessary, not only to love the easy ones, but also to love the difficult ones. I was a difficult one. I might still be a difficult one at times to love. But you know, somebody loved me. Somebody reached out to me. Somebody said, Ed, you need church, man. You need to come to this church. Your life's messed up. You're a mean person. You need God. Another amen. Somebody knows me. But there is an amen to that, isn't there? Because how many people in your life right now, instead of looking at them of how much they've hurt you and how much they're a pain to you, how things change when we begin to look at them and say they need God. They need Jesus Christ in their life. And guess who God has raised up to be the messenger? You, Ed. No, not me. You. He's going to use you. Walk in love. Be careful who you imitate. And there's a lot of imitations out there, a lot of things to imitate. Be careful. Verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And so, he moves on to say, be careful. He moves on from, be careful who you imitate. Now he says, be careful with whom and with what you associate. Be careful how you walk. Don't walk in darkness, but walk in light. Walk in love, walk in light. Be careful with whom and with what you associate. He says in verse 7, do not be partakers with them. Don't partake in those sins. Don't be partakers with those that are in those sins. Don't be a participant with them. He says in verse 8 that you used to live in darkness, but not anymore. And we've gone through that twice already in Paul's letter of the type of darkness that we used to live in, the type of depravity. We're not in the world of darkness anymore. We are now children of light. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, John writes, he who says he abides in him, in Jesus, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And Jesus walked in light, didn't he? He walked in purity. He walked in holiness. That's why it's so important for us to guard our hearts and our minds with what we allow to come into our lives, with what we spend our time and attention on, with what we spend our money on in terms of entertainment. So there's no doubt in our minds that we live in an entertainment culture, don't we? Most money that's being made and generated in the United States of America is entertainment. To entertain us, to keep us busy, to keep us active, to keep us happy. And so we find on the silver screen now movies that depict fornication, that have naked people on there, that have things that corrupt our minds. We've got to be careful. Not being partakers. We have music that encourages rebellion and teenage fornication. That kind of music out there, it's out there and it's influencing our kids. We've got to be careful. We've got books that depict all sorts of evil and things. It's just junk. We've got to seek the Lord. You know, if you were out and seeking to buy a house, you would probably spend a lot of time praying about it. Lord, where do you want us to spend this money? Where do you want us to live? How can we make the payments? Lord, does this fit in our budget? I believe that that type of attitude and prayer should be focused in on as much as watching our movies, where we tune our radio, what kind of CDs we allow in the house, what kind of books that we get from the library or we buy. Because we are no longer as children of the light to be partakers of that. But that we would be holy and separate. Paul says that we are no longer in darkness, but children of light. And you know, children of light are able to overcome all sorts of things. Children of light are able to overcome all types of fears, all types of frustrations, all types of failures and condemnations. And so as you walk in the light this morning, and you're gripped with fears right now, you're gripped with concerns. You, as a matter of fact, you came into church this morning so that your mind could be taken into the throne room of God so you can get beyond the fears, so you can get beyond the frustrations, so you can get beyond the struggles. And if you're here this morning and you're struggling in that area, well, you're just a worrier and you worry about everything. You know, that's my personality. I like worrying. I mean, I don't like worrying, but it seems like as much as I worry, it seems like I do like worrying. And I often need to go into the throne room of grace and be reminded of God's care and concern for my life. God's care and concern for your lives. And so as we walk in the light, these fears, these failures, these condemnations, these hopelessness situations, they're taken care of. They're dealt with. You know, it's been a neat couple weeks for me personally because I've received so many positive and encouraging emails from folks in this church. Just a couple days ago, a sister from the church wrote to me and shared just how much God is changing her life as a result of her commitment in this fellowship. As her commitment to God and the power of His Holy Spirit, fears and situations she was dealing with are gone. Financial issues that were up in the air, God has met her. Now, hasn't made her a millionaire, but has met her needs on a daily basis as she's trusted Him. She said in her note that she now has a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God and for holiness that she's never had before. And I know that story can be repeated over and over again in your lives as you submit yourself to the Lord, as you walk in the light. Look at verse 9 again. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and holiness and truth. That's the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Goodness and righteousness and truth. These are acceptable. These are fully agreeable to our Heavenly Father. And so as we look at this, here's the danger. This is the real issue. As we fill our minds with junk, you know what's going to come out? Junk. As we take in things that are contrary to God's perfect will and plan for your life, do you know what's going to come out of your life? Things that are contrary to God's plan and will. And we find that if we are careless in these areas, we're in for a rude awakening. And so if we can just look at the Word of God and allow it to be our final court of appeal, if we can measure everything by the Word and we devote ourselves to prayer and the Word in seeking out what we allow into our lives, we won't destroy ourselves spiritually. We'll actually build ourselves up. Peter said the same thing. Let me read it to you in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. He says, be careful. Protect your mind. Don't buy the lies of this world. So easy to buy them because they're always bombarding us. The lies of this world, the lies of free sex and immorality is okay. The lie that God is dead and He really doesn't care about your life. The lie that we don't need to teach our kids prayer anymore. So let's take it out of the schools. Let's get it out of life. The lies of Madison Avenue, the lies of the silver screen. They bombard us daily. And so how do we walk in the light? Let me read to you Psalm 119. This is a very familiar passage, and it's one to memorize if you haven't memorized it already. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Is there a darkness in an area of your life? Apply the Word of God to it. Open the Word of God in that area. And so it's His Word that we turn to in Psalm 119, verse 130. It says, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. As we open the Word, it sheds light on our life. But you think, you say this morning, Ed, you don't understand. Life is so hard. It's so difficult to get those things out of my house. It's so difficult to say no. It's so difficult to obey. And I found a saying that said, yard by yard, life is hard, but inch by inch, life's a cinch. And so maybe you're biting off more than you can chew. Perhaps it's time just to go back to basics and take simple steps. by turning to the Word on a daily basis, by increasing your prayer time, by increasing your devotion. Perhaps it's time in your life, you've been here for many months, perhaps even a couple years, it's time for you to get hooked in on Thursday night and get another dose of the Word of God in your life in our Bible study on Thursdays. Perhaps finally this is the morning where you're going to commit to becoming a part of a smaller group so you're accountable and you have people praying for you and ministering to you so that you have people that know you and are hooked in with their lives. But if we come to life with little steps and little moves, you know what? One little step added to another little step added to another. You know what happens all of a sudden as you look back? Hey, there's some great and big and huge changes. Verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Every Christian is called to be an exposer of darkness in one way or another. You know, perhaps it's the next time somebody comes up at work and tries to share that dirty joke with you. And you just look at him and say, you know, do you eat with that same mouth? I don't want to hear that. That's offensive to me. And you go, but Ed, that's the CEO. Well, maybe he needs to get saved. And God's going to use you. You know, we walk around with these fears. Well, maybe I'll get fired. Well, maybe you will. Maybe it's time to go find another job. To go out and find where God might want you. But to stand for righteousness and holiness so that there aren't excuses in our lives, but that we're just doing what God's called us to do. Verse 12, it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Why do things need to be done in secret? Because it's shameful. Because if they're done out, you know, there's a lot of talk about in this realm of homosexuality, that there's a phrase that's used a lot about them coming out of the closet. Why is that activity being done in the closet to begin with? It's shameful. It's sinful. There's a lot of activities, not just that, that are shameful, that are being done in the closet, that are being hidden. Are there things in the closets of your home and of your life that are shameful, that just need to come out, to be exposed to the light? You can overcome it in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can get through it. And your life can be a testimony that one day perhaps you'll be here sharing a testimony of the great power of God in your life so that it'll become an encouragement to somebody else. It's shameful to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet. Therefore, he says, verse 14, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. That's a sorrowful thing to say to the church. So wake up. Wake up. For those of you that fell asleep during this time, that's for you too. Wake up! But a carelessness. I read a statistics, I don't remember it because I don't have it in my notes, but thousands upon thousands of people die or are injured every year by people falling asleep at the wheel. They just fall asleep and they wake up in a ditch or they wake up in the hospital. Christians the same way. A lot of Christians fall into the ditch. A lot of Christians hit the center divider. A lot of Christians crash and burn because they've fallen asleep at the wheel. So Paul says, wake up. See what's going on. Address it. Repent and return to the Lord. Turn with me to 1 John for a moment. 1 John chapter 1. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. Very encouraging. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This call to holiness. Are you feeling in darkness this morning? Are you just dealing with a situation? Do you feel like the storm clouds of trials and tribulations, sin and guilt? Maybe it's your past that keeps dogging you. The enemy keeps bringing it up and saying, don't you remember who you were? Don't you? And you say, yeah, I do remember who I was, and I'm not him anymore. I'm not her anymore. Are you struggling with those things? Are there storm clouds in your life of issues that need to be dealt with? 1 John 1:5, he says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you that God is light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. This passage is very encouraging for you because in God there is light. There's no darkness at all. And as you are in God, as you are abiding in Jesus Christ, you are in the light. No darkness can hang out with you when you're hanging out with Jesus Christ. Even the thoughts that sometimes come through your mind during a Bible study. You know, you're kind of looking through the Denny's menu right now in your head. Boy, what are we going to eat after service? Or, you know, you're thinking about plans this week, or you've got your schedule, all these things. Do you know, in the light, you can grab those in a minute and come back. You can grab those in a minute and come right back to the Bible study, right back to where the Spirit has you. Whereas when you're out in the world and you're in the worldly things and you find yourself not feeding yourself, it's very hard to snap back into the Spirit, isn't it? It's very hard to turn it back on. But in God, that He's light. And when we are in Him, abiding in Him, we too are in the light. And so we find ourselves back as we close in this section in Ephesians. Paul's encouragement to us to be careful who we imitate and walk in love. To be careful with whom and with what we associate and to walk in the light. And now as he closes up this section, he's going to say, be careful what you intake. Walk in wisdom. Be careful what you take in. In verse 15, he says, see that you walk circumspectly or uprightly. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. These words of Paul are so incredibly important for us in these last days, that we walk uprightly, that we walk exactly, that we walk in righteousness. And truly, when we walk uprightly, what it involves is for us this morning to take a spiritual inventory of our life. To really look at our life so that we can see it as God sees it. Because if we are walking in truthlessness, if we're walking in lies, we're walking in darkness, we're going to live as if our life is okay. Things are fine. Things are okay. I'm gonna be okay. Things are gonna turn out all right. But we really need to look at our life and take inventory. Lord, what is it? Can you search out in my heart? Or is there any unclean thing? Is there anything that need to be dealt with? So that we can walk through life with our eyes wide open. So that we can walk through life looking around and discerning the times in which we live. As we walk in wisdom, Paul says, we will not be fools or foolish. And so I encourage you this morning to take a hard look at your life and be truthful. I mean, really evaluate where you are. Not in a way to condemn yourself and go, oh boy, I've got so far to go. Oh boy, I'm so, oh boy, I don't know if I can really hang on. And you might be at a place like that where you can't hang on. Where your grip to Jesus Christ is slowly giving way. And you're that close to falling back into the world. You're that close of turning your back on spiritual things. That's a horrible, scary place to be. But the Bible says, Jesus said that no one can snatch you out of the Father's hands. And so even though as your grip is letting go and you're barely hanging on, Jesus has got you around the waist, man. He's holding on tight to you. He doesn't want to let you go. He doesn't want to see you walk away. He doesn't want to watch your back walking away from Him. Taking an inventory and being truthful. Deal with things that aren't right. I read about a man who came to a pastor and offered him a $1 million check for the building fund. He said, here, pastor, I've got this $1 million. I want to give it to you for your building fund, but I only have one condition. And the pastor said, oh, okay, what is it? And he says, well, I'll give you this $1 million. If at my brother's funeral in a couple days, you go up there and you tell everybody that he's a saint. And the pastor said, now, wait a minute. Your brother was a crumb. He was a creep, man. He was a bad guy. I don't know if I can get up before the people and say that he was a saint. But then he was thinking, wow, it is $1 million for the building fund. So he took it. He took the money. And a couple days later at the funeral, the pastor got up before the congregation, before the people at the funeral. And he came up and he said, here lies Joe Smith. He was the meanest, ugliest, worst guy that I ever known. He was a murderer, he was a thief, he was a womanizer, but compared to his brother, he was a saint. This guy didn't understand who he really was. He had never taken a spiritual inventory. He thought that he could buy off God with $1 million. You know, God's not interested in money. He's not interested in ritualism. You know what he's interested in? Your heart. The greatest free will decision that you can ever make is to commit your heart to Jesus Christ. And so verse 16, Paul says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming literally means to buy back the time, investing wisely the time that we have. Buying it back and using it for the gospel. A few years ago, a psychologist did a study and asked 3,000 people this question: what is it that you live for? What do you have to live for? And maybe God's asking you that question this morning. Maybe the Spirit's ministering to you. He's saying, what do you have to live for? What is it in your life that you are living for? And do you know, out of these 3,000 people, 94% of them said this, that they were simply enduring the present while they were waiting for the future. 94%. We're just waiting for something big to happen. And so I'm going to endure today. That's exactly the opposite of this thought here where Paul says to redeem the time. Every day is so valuable. We really can't wait for tomorrow because tomorrow never comes. Yesterday is gone and what we have is today. Redeeming the times. Verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And so as he closes this section, as we turn a corner, he says, don't be unwise. Understand what God's will is for you. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't get caught up in drunkenness. You know, we've covered a lot of things this morning, and now Paul directly addresses drunkenness. So we don't understand, Ed, when I come home from work, I need something to calm me down. I had a stressful day. I need something that's going to calm my nerves. Or you don't understand, Ed, it's just a casual kind of thing. I just have one here and there and five there and ten there. And this is an area of life that we really need to be careful. And Paul gives us an alternative, doesn't he? He says, if you really want to lose yourself in something, if you really want to be calmed down, if you really want to find yourself in a place where it's not you living, but it's something else, because that's what happens when you get drunk, right? You just become totally outside of yourself. All your inhibitions disappear and you do things you wish you didn't do. He says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. And that word in the original language, filled, is a constant filling. Continually, constantly be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. It's not necessary to kill all those brain cells. I read once that with every drop of alcohol that you take, you know, you have these things called dendrites in your brain, and every ounce of alcohol kills like 10,000 or 20,000 dendrites. And, you know, the average person has a few million, so we have a few to spare. But, you know, I don't want to kill any more in my life. I need as much brain cells as I possibly can have. And so do you, to keep our senses, to be filled with the Spirit. He says, if you want to be overcome by something, be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. Look at verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to your heart in the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the God. That's what's so exciting to me about Sunday nights, Sunday mornings, Thursday nights. As we come together, we do this very thing. We sing to the Lord. We even can sing to one another. Try it sometime. Just come up and say, I love you. And they're going to go, whoa, I don't know about you. But, you know, singing the word to your kids, perhaps, is a good practice. Just singing the word to your husband, to your wife, to your friends. And just singing and making melody in your hearts, because you and I are so excited about what God is doing in our lives, what God is doing in our church, what God is doing in our city and in our area. God is using Calvary Chapel to minister to hundreds, if not thousands of people. But first and foremost, you know that God is using Calvary Chapel to minister to you, dear friends, to do great things in your life. And so how can we not want to sing? How can we not want to make melody? Pastor Chuck Smith in Costa Mesa, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, the founder, the father of Calvary Chapel, the man that God used to begin this great work, he does something that's really neat at the end of the service. He begins to sing a song responsively, sort of how we read the Psalms together. He'll sing a song at the end of the service. We're going to start practicing that on Thursday nights. And so maybe we can get it perfected maybe on a Sunday morning. But he'll say, the Lord bless thee. And then you guys will come back and say, the Lord bless thee. And it's really, really cool. But that's an example of singing to one another, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And God will take any of our singing. You know, you can make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You don't have to be a polished singer to sing. And then he ends, notice, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's a very important passage as we get into our studies of husbands and wives, because the first and foremost command to us as a married couple, as believers in Jesus Christ, is to submit to the Lord. And that word submit comes from two Greek words. One of those words literally means to come under, and the second word means to be in order. So we come under Jesus Christ to have our life in order. Isn't that what we want? The more we submit to the Lord, the more we come under His authority, the more that we have our lives in order. And so, are we walking in love? As you go out these doors this morning, as you go out into your workplace, as you go into your neighborhood, as you go to King Soopers, Albertsons, as you go out to pick up the paper, ask these questions. Am I walking in love? Am I walking in light? Am I walking in wisdom? As you go out to reach Aurora for Jesus Christ, as you go out to share the gospel, the love of Jesus Christ with your friends, am I walking in love? A little boy was at church one day with his mom and dad, and he looked up and saw these beautiful stained glass windows. And so he turned to his daddy and he said, "What are all those colored windows up there, Dad? Who are all those people?" And his dad looked at him and he said, "Oh, well, son, that's St. Matthew and that's St. Mark and that's St. John. And over there, that's St. Peter. Those are the great saints of the Bible." And about 3 weeks later, the little boy was in Sunday school. And his teacher said, "Can anyone tell me what a saint is?" The little boy raised up his hand and he said this, "It's somebody, teacher, that light shines through." And so as you go out into the world this week, you can either be a pain or you can be a light of the gospel. Getting there. Let's pray.